I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer for short prayer. Our Father and our God, we are grateful for this day, for this time, for each one who is here.
Amen.
And Lord, we have heard such wonderful things because we've heard your word, we've heard the truth of that word declared. And Father, we would ask that you would continue to bless us with your Spirit and with the truth. Be with us now as we hear this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All of us, as in fact, this message really does kind of dovetail with what JT and Dale have already said. All of us have had trying times and will continue to have trying times in this world because it's a fallen world. Now, it will vary in nature, duration, and how often these things happen. And when they do, sometimes we cry out to God, "Oh God, help me, help me, help me, God." And we wonder, does God hear? Is this doing any good? We feel alone. Then we start thinking about Job and we go, "Oh no." We think about the first part of Job, not the second part. We don't get that far. Is God going to take all this away? Are we going to be left destitute? I mean, you don't know. And then Romans 8:28 comes to your mind and you think, is this good for me? How is this good for me? I don't see it. And you start questioning yourself. You get overwhelmed in your spirit. You start struggling with your faith. And you'll ask yourself, I do, what do I believe? Do I believe anything? Well, I went through that this week. And I didn't know what to think. And as I sat down, I had all these thoughts and they were just going everywhere. And so I asked myself, well, where do I begin here? What can I do? And so it came to my mind, and I liked the fact of both JT and Dave referred to this as the book. It is, it's the book. We can call it a Bible, that's what it means, but I like calling it the book. I actually kind of learned that from this gal up there in Hopewell. So I believe there is a God. Well, that's good. That's a good place to start. And I believe that this is His Word. That's another good place to begin. And so there is no doubt that the greatest joy, at least it should be to us, the greatest joy is to know that we have a relationship with God and that He is directing everything that happens in our life. Whether we understand it or not, or whether we call it good or not, we know that He is directing these things. We know that God is good. The converse is maybe the worst thing is, you know, if you're starting to wonder, are you really a child of God? Why are these things happening to you? And are you going to be cast out? Are you just living a lie? And you know, there are a lot of people that do live a lie. That's amazing if you think about, like, the Muslims, for example. They pray. They know their book. They spend their whole life doing that. And yet, it's all vain. So I was asking myself, well, how do you know? How can you know? And where do you begin? Well, as I sat there, and again, I had a lot of thoughts, and I did realize this life is not about me. Just like Dale said earlier, it's about Jesus Christ. And things only make sense as we think about that. Well, a psalm came to my mind, and this is a psalm that for a number of years I have thought of and wondered about it. It's Psalm 123. It's the first two verses. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us. And that's what I wondered about. We wait on the Lord until he has mercy. Until he has mercy, we're going to wait. I'm thinking, well, how long is that? And how would I know? Well, I just went on, read some more scripture, and I've run over this verse a number of times, and I stop at it, and I think about it. And like I say, earlier this week, it came to my mind. So I thought, well, okay. Mercy. There's a lot can be said about Psalm 123. And what I was focusing in on was mercy. What is mercy? And how can we know that God is merciful to us? So my sermon, or message, is about mercy. The mercy of God. Now, it was a little disheartening because after I'd already prepared the basic message and I was meditating on this psalm, I realized that quite possibly the real message is waiting on the Lord. And I did research that too. And maybe another time I'll talk about that. And it's extremely important, and we must do that. Just so that you know, waiting on the Lord is in the Scriptures 3 times. Waiting upon the Lord is in the Scriptures 4 times. But we're going to talk about mercy. Now we know, Dale touched on this, without faith it is impossible to please God. And everything we know about God, everything, is based on faith. Whatever we need to know about mercy, it's in this book. I want to jump to Romans 9, verse 15. I'll read down through 18. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might shew my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. I want you to notice 2 things in these verses I just read. There are 2 sovereign acts of God displayed. There is his mercy, and there's his hardening. I want you to consider also that we live in a world, a reality of dualisms. Dualisms being here, there, east and west, true, false, 1 and 0, on and off. And there's hundreds of them. I sat down one day years ago and just made a big list of them and just kept adding to it. In other words, these are mutually exclusive occurrences, mutually exclusive truths. If it's true, it can't be false. They don't meet. There's no intermixing of the two. Mercy and hardening. Now here we hold to the doctrine of election. And simply stated, election is that in eternity past, God has ordained some to eternal life and others to eternal death. Both of them were purposely determined. It's not like, well, this is who I choose and the rest are just left over. They're both actively done. Mercy of God is displayed in the former, His justice in the latter. And God's grace comes out of His mercy.
Yeah.
Now, this election or determination, it has never changed and it cannot change. It's an impossibility for us to really understand. God never had a beginning. He's never going to have an ending. He always has been. And these things have always been in the mind of God. Always. He didn't have to sit down and calculate it or figure it out. It's always been there. Now, hardening prevents a person from being influenced by an external event. Just look at Pharaoh, who was mentioned in our scriptures. I mean, Pharaoh saw these things that were happening. It didn't affect him at all. He just was more determined not to let the people go. That's hardening. Now, I got a couple of quotes to help maybe explain this. I mean, so many people think, well, you know, God's unfair, and, you know, I don't have a chance, and on and on and on. Well, there's a guy named Maurice Roberts. He was an editor for the Banner of Truth magazine. And he's Scottish, like me, so, you know. Here's what he said. He said, God may deprive a people of His grace, but they perish for their own crimes. There is nobody in hell that's there because they didn't sin. And they sinned willingly. There's people in hell I know are better than I am. Praise God, I'm not the one that makes that distinguishing choice. Thomas Watson said, the more they sinned, the more fit they were to sin. As we go on, you'll see where that really is going to fit in with what I'll say later. But think about that. The more you sin, the easier it is to continue sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning until, like Brother Dale said, you know, in the scriptures declare, you know, God gave them over to reprobation and they didn't know anything else but to do that. Now, several years ago, and this is something I thought about just kind of, years ago, this pastor that I was sitting under mentioned about a person who's outside of Christ who was gravely ill. And that person recovers his health and doesn't thank God for it. And so the pastor went on to say that, you know, when he stands before God, he will be judged for not thanking God for God's mercy. Well, that was in the days when I was first coming into the doctrines of grace, the sovereignty of God. And I thought about that, and I thought, is that really mercy? Was God really merciful to that man? I said, it doesn't really make sense to me. But, again, I was young, didn't know, and struggled with it. Well, consider that everything a person outside of Christ does is sin. Everything. They're not thankful to God. They don't honor God. They abuse His goodness. And getting back to Thomas Watson's comment, so these people get healed of that illness or recover from an injury, And they go right on living the rest of their lives, another 50 years, 60 years or whatever. And the whole time they're just filling their cup with the wrath of God because they're outside of Christ. Was that mercy? Was that really mercy that God exercised? So what I hold to is that God is good to everybody. That He's only merciful to His people.
Save your
alone. Amen. That's it. Especially of the elect. So let's consider the goodness of God. Now I've got a series of verses here. I'll just read them if y'all want to follow along. First one is Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So everything God made was very good. God is a good God. He is not a bad God.
No.
He is a good God. And everything He made, which was everything, He is good. Exodus 33:19. And He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now, this is the verse that was quoted earlier in Romans. But again, you know, Moses wanted to see the glory of God, and these are the words of God. And I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Again, God is good. I can't tell you how comforting that is to me when these things happen in our lives and then realize, well, you know what? God's not like a mouse teasing, God's not like a cat teasing a mouse. God is good. You might not understand what's going on, but He is good. Psalm 33:5. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Full of it. Even though the world lies in wickedness, even though that most folks in this world always has been, do not worship the Lord. In fact, sinners are calling Him a liar. That's what Romans 1 is about. They call God a liar. God, that's not true. I can do it my way. I'll do it my way. Psalm 107:8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Now, it's interesting, in that psalm, that very verse is repeated two other times. It's in there three times, like Dale was saying. If God says something once, it's the truth. If He repeats Himself, it must be important. He's trying to get it across, and He knows that His people are like sheep, so they need to, you know, be drilled with this stuff. I have this verse on my wall. Praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. God is even good to those that hate Him. I mean, is that amazing? Is that really amazing? People that detest Him, lie about Him, hate Him, and He is good to them. And you know, you got to wonder sometimes. Like, remember the demoniac who was on the Gadarenes, and Jesus was going to cast out these demons, a legion of them. And they asked Him, well, send us to those swine. You know, don't send us to the abyss, send us to the swine. And He did. I mean, it's really kind of a marvel. Now, I don't know what happened to them after they, you know, drowned, but they were spirits, so I don't think it affected them. I don't really know, but it's like the Lord was even good to them, not giving them their just due. They will get it. They will get it. Psalm 145, verses 9 through 11. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are all over His works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. Again, in verse 9, Lord is good to all. And when I... Now, the one reason I put this in there really was to be completely honest. In case anybody wanted to, you know, take me to task later. Because it does say, and His tender mercies are all over His works. But then in verse 10 it says, all thy works shall praise thee. We are His works. And we will praise Him. Those that are outside of Christ are not going to praise Him. They don't want anything to do with Him. But He's still good to all. All, everybody. He is a good God. Psalm 145, verse 15. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. And verse 16. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. You know, I think about, well, and I think I've mentioned this probably more than once. A man by the name of Christopher Hutchins, who was a rank militant atheist. Brilliant man. As a lot of them are. He's kind of like Richard Dawkins. In fact, I think they were the unholy trinity, and there's another guy thrown in there. Christopher Hutchins went out of his way to blaspheme God, and if you ever get on the internet and you watch a clip of this guy, and hear what he had to say, I mean, you'll shriek. It's amazing that a human being would say these things. And you know, he had to be demonic to inspire to say that. But God was good to the man. The guy, I don't know, he lived to be about 60 or something, died here in Houston. But God was good to him. God gave him a good mind. God fed him, clothed him, did all these things to this guy that absolutely hated God and made no bones about it and went all over the world to blaspheme God. Well, he's not doing that anymore. And finally, Matthew 5:45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. God is good to everybody. Everybody. If they have life, that life is of God. He gave them their being. I like to think on these things. I mean, God, I mean, the nature of God. God is light. God is holy. God is love. God is good. These are His nature. He can't be bad. He doesn't do anything bad to anybody. He's not mean-spirited. He's kind. He's long-suffering. He's patient. People abuse that. So we've talked about the goodness of God. Let's talk a little bit about the mercy seat. Now, Dale might know this. Actually, everybody might know this. No, I didn't know this. My friend didn't know this. Paul didn't know this. Dorothy didn't know this. Where was the Ark of the Covenant? Where was it placed when it was in the tabernacle?
In the Holy
Land. That's right. You agree with that, JT?
Yeah.
Well, do you know that that's not a biblical phrase?
Holy of Holies.
Holy of Holies. It's not a biblical phrase.
Holy place.
That's it. Yeah, exactly. That's it. I mean, not really a trick question. It's just, I didn't know that until I was doing some reading. I was using Esword. And so I wanted to find out more about the Holy of Holies. So I put that phrase in there. It comes up with nothing. I'm thinking, what is that? Am I misspelling this? H-O-L. And so, you know, I went to my Baker dictionary. No, it didn't have it in there either. And I thought, what in the world? So I went to Cruden's. Oh, it's not in there either. So I went to the last resort.
The Bible?
Wikipedia.
Oh.
Yeah, I went to the internet, Holy of Holies, and it told me, you know, the Holy of Holies is a Hebrew idiom. I know about idiots. I don't know a lot about idioms, but yeah, so it is. The scriptures call it the most holy place, but it is the Holy of Holies. So.
The most holy place.
Yes, that's it. The most. That's right. I left that word out. You're right. Exactly. The most holy place. It is. That's where the mercy seat was to go. So, you know, there's got to be something about this mercy seat. It covered the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the tablets that God Himself wrote on, was in this Ark, under this seat, in the Holy of Holies. The high priest could go in there, took blood from the sin offerings, and sprinkled it on that seat. It's where God came down in a cloud and spoke to Moses from that mercy seat.
Right.
All this happened behind a veil that only special people could enter. This was special. It wasn't for everybody. It was only for those that God had chosen to come in. The mercy seat. There's something special about mercy. It's an attribute of God. Now let's consider the mercy of God. Then I'm going to read Genesis 19, starting with verse 15, and read down to verse 19. Not too many. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened to Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." It's interesting how this message really dovetails with Brother Dale's.
If it's in the Bible, it's all going to
do. Well, that's exactly it. I mean, you know, it really is. And if you had preached on Jesus wept, somehow it would have been. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. The Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "Oh no, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die." Now, it does continue on a little bit more, but those verses will do. Now, verse 16, being merciful unto him. That's the first time in the scriptures that the word merciful is used. Which is just a contraction for full of mercy. Verse 19 is the first time the word mercy is used. And in both cases, if you look at this closely, in both cases these two terms are used only pertaining to Lot, not pertaining to his wife and daughters. In fact, if you go through these verses and you look, it's always pertaining to Lot. The only time it really refers... Now, it does mention his daughters. It mentions his wife. verse 17, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad. In other words, they led them all out of harm's way. God was good to his wife, and he was good to the two daughters. Now we know that his wife was turned into a pillar of salt shortly thereafter. And we know that his two daughters took advantage of him. So was God merciful to them, or good to them? He was merciful to Lot. Just like prior to the flood, God was merciful to Noah. Noah found grace with God. Doesn't say anything about the other seven, but Noah did. Seven. Deuteronomy 7:2. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, and shalt make no covenant with them, nor shew mercy unto them. You know, it's kind of hard for me to say that word, really. I think I'm just going to start saying show. I know Word doesn't like it when you copy it in the Word. Word does not like the authorized version of the Scriptures at all. So God's telling his people, when they go into this land, to kill everybody. Everybody. Mm-hmm. Doesn't matter the age, doesn't matter the gender. Kill them. Don't show any mercy to them at all. Deuteronomy 13:17. And thou shalt plead not of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fiercenesses of his anger and show thee mercy and have compassion upon thee and multiply thee as he hath sworn unto thy fathers. And again, their life is involved, that he would not destroy them. And I actually could go back a few verses to read the whole thing, but I don't believe I've taken any of these out of context. And again, what I'm trying to demonstrate from the Word of God is that God is merciful to his people. He's good to all, but he's merciful to his people. It's not just a matter of taking your life or not. I mean, when we are in need and we cry out to God, he is merciful to us. He meets our needs. Now, might have to wait a while, but he is merciful. Second Chronicles 6:14. And he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven, nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant, and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Who is God showing mercy to? It's his servants. God is merciful only to his people. Oh, you know, why is that important today? Well, how many people, they say, God bless America. Now, I was going to touch on that in here. I guess I kind of will. God blesses his people. He's good to all. But he blesses his people. That person who was healed of their illness and continued to live, that wasn't a blessing to them. That's really a curse. They're going to continue to live and fill up their cup with sin. But God is good to everybody. God blesses his people. God is merciful to his people. Now, the definition of mercy, and when I go to the dictionary, I use that Webster's 1828. Now, there are some words you won't find in there, like dinosaur. Dinosaur's not in there. Homosexual is not in that dictionary. They weren't words back then. You know, Noah Webster was a godly man, and he based the definition of those words on their biblical usage. And keep this in mind, too. You know, we show mercy to others, regardless of who they are, in Christ or not. It doesn't matter to us. We're kind to everybody. We're good to everybody. We can show them mercy. Now, is mercy that benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves, the disposition that tempers justice and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries? And the way I'd always heard mercy defined in church was God having pity on us. Webster says, you know, to be or to lie at the mercy of, to have no means of self-defense, but to be dependent for safety on the mercy or compassion of another. And that is what we are. We can't save ourselves. We were in a desperate situation. We were helpless until God has mercy on us. Sovereign mercy. There's nothing to boast of. There's nothing to be proud of. It's something that should humble us and cause us to thank God. To thank God and to love Him and to be obedient to Him. I hear some characteristics of those who are favored with God's mercy. And again, our whole relationship to our Lord, our God, is faith. It's faith-based. We have to have faith. Exodus 20, verse 6. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Well, he's not showing mercy to them because they love him and keep his commandments. They love him and keep his commandments because God is merciful to them. So if you love God, if you keep his commandments, that's an indication that God has been merciful to you. Psalm 32:10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Do we trust in the Lord? Is that who we go to when we have a problem? I mean, I have to tell you, this week as I thought about this, and I read a treatise by Pink. You know, Pink's my favorite author. And in his Attributes of God. It's actually Gleanings in the Godhead. That's a more complete edition of it. But it was the longest one, I think, in that book, The Guidance of God. And I read that, and I was so convicted by it, and so, you know, sort of chastised by that thing. Chastised, not the right word. Convicted, pretty good. I read it again yesterday, and trusting God. Thursday nights, I have a fellowship over at the house, and we're talking about faith. Faith and trust, you can't separate them, really. If you have faith in God, you are going to trust Him. If you don't have faith in God, you won't trust Him. And if you trust Him, then you must have faith in Him. They are two different things, but it's pretty close together. And so if we trust the Lord, which means we're going to have to wait on Him. He does not act according to our time. He's God, not us. We have to wait on Him. We have to trust Him. We have to have faith on Him. We cry out for that mercy. Psalm 33:22. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Our hope is in Him. Not just for now, it's for later. I mean, that's I tend to look more, well, I mean, I'm concerned about every day, of course, but, you know, I think about, I mean, at my age, I'm getting closer all the time. I'm not as close as Dale is. But I'm moving that direction. I hope in him. My hope is in him. My hope is that he will be merciful to him. My hope is that he will meet my needs. And he will do it. Even if I end up like Job. Psalm 86:5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Even lost people do. Now, some of these things, you know, even people outside of Christ can do them. But those that are in Christ should be doing this. We want to do this. How else? He's not going to answer us if we don't go to him. Do we call upon him? It's not just when we're in trouble. It's really every day. It's every day. Every time our heart beats, every time our diaphragm operates our lungs. That's of God. That's the goodness of God. We need him every day. Wherever you work, or however you, you know, make money. That's the goodness of God. We need him. We need him to people, you know, I don't know. If you're the general, you know, the CEO of General Motors, you're pretty far up there. But even at that, people don't buy your cars, he'd be out of a job. Like American Motors, remember them? My dad had a Rambler. I hated that car. Psalm 103, verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. The only people that can fear God are the people that have his spirit. I think that's one of the big issues we see today. I don't think there's any fear of God before people. I think that's why we see all this great wickedness. It's just like both JT and Dale mentioned earlier. I mean, I think about myself because the Lord began a work in me 40 years ago. 40 years ago this year. That's one generation. One generation of time. And I have just, and it's not like I'm the most observant person. But what I've seen in that one generation of time until today, it is absolutely amazing to me. Amazing to me. We live in a world of wickedness. There is no fear of God. More and more, he's being kicked out of everything. Everything. There's no fear. Do we fear him? We should. He's holy. He's righteous. He's all powerful. And he hates sin. And like Dale was saying, he hates the sin that we don't even know we have. He hates it. But he's good to us. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We confess our sins and we forsake them. I mean, I think I've told you this before. I mean, it's in a way it's humorous, but in a way it's just unbelievable that somebody would believe this. But this man was telling my former father-in-law. He knew he was going to heaven because he didn't commit adultery that often. I mean, it's just, it's incredible. Absolutely incredible. Sin is not the issue anymore. Just believe. You just got to believe it. You believe it and you're okay. And I know for a fact there's a pastor here in town. I hear him on the radios. And it's amazing what he says to these people. I mean, it's like, if you're here, you're a Christian. You don't have to worry about it. If you're here, God loves everybody. They just assume that. And that's why they don't preach the gospel. I tell you how you can enjoy this life. Matthew 5:7. This is my last verse. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And that's us. We need to be merciful to others. Have pity, have compassion on them. Saving them is not our business. Enticing them, all leading them. I feel sorry for them. I remember years ago when I used to go out to Westheimer. I don't think I'll ever forget this. I mean, I didn't know the guy's name. He was a drunkard. He was a street person. They stopped and talked. Maybe he was drunk. I don't know. I didn't smell anything. But we had a decent conversation. And I could just remember him looking at me. And I had so much compassion on this man because he was in the throes of being a slave to drink. It was ruining his life. And I just remember the look on his face, you know, and you want to be able to do something yourself to them, and you cannot do it. You can't do it at all. It's up to God to change him for good. Of course, he's gone, and you know, Lord only knows where he's at. But we are to be merciful to everybody, not just those that we think are Christians. But again, you know, the sum total of this message is that we have a good God in everything he does to us and everybody else. And we can cry out to him for mercy and expect it if we are. But we have to wait on him. He's God and not us. So let me close with prayer. Our Father and our God, how wonderful it is to have this book to tell us about you. How wonderful it is, Lord, to know that you are good.
Amen.
That you are good to everyone. That you're a merciful God. And Lord, you do visit your people. And Lord, we know we can trust you. And we know, Lord, that all that happens in our life is for your glory and for our good. Father, we would ask that you would help each of us to die to ourselves, to be alive to Christ, to rely on him, to go to him for everything, and to praise him for all his goodness and all his blessings, not to take anything for granted, not to presume on your goodness or your mercy or your long suffering or your patience, to forsake sin, to confess it, the purpose to live our lives to bring glory and honor to your name. Father, we thank you for this day. We ask that you be with each one of us as we go on our way. We pray, Lord, that we will think about these things and that we will worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.